Hello, Happy New Year, everyone. Oh, goodness me. 2016 be busy for you? Yeah, all prepared for 2017? No, I'm not prepared either. I mean, look at the state of me. Look at my hair. I did try and get my hair cut last week, but it didn't sort of work. And I haven't even shaved. Just bear with me a second. Actually, while I'm doing this, just give you a little task on New Year's resolutions. Could you think of New Year's resolution, not for yourself though, but for somebody who's with you, somebody in your family, somebody else? This is ridiculous. It's taking far too long. We've got a service to get on with. Question for you. Is my beard trimmed or not? Only half of it. Right. Two reasons for that. The first is to do with the theme of the service and about commitment and about turning back to God, and we'll be thinking about not doing that in a half-hearted sort of way. The other is I've got a microphone hidden in this half of the Malcolm might have been a little bit worried about that, but it's just as a reminder of some of what's going to be coming later. So the start of the year is often a time when we think about, or some people think about, making resolutions. Might be to stop doing something or do something less, or it might be to start doing something or start doing it more. Or it may be to change direction in our life, or it may be to make changes in our, have a different spirit, mind or body. Perhaps it's a chance to think about commitment and our spiritual walk. Perhaps it's about having greater energy and looking after our bodies more. Quite a few resolutions link in with that. Or it may be to do with our mind, choosing to think differently about things. And New Year's resolutions are notorious for not being sustainable, and that's why some people give up making them. Now, you've had a little bit of time to think about New Year's resolutions, and I'm not going to ask you about your own New Year's resolutions. This is your opportunity to make clear to somebody who's close to you. It might be a parent, might be a brother or a sister or somebody else in your family, something that you think they really ought to do differently in 2017, a New Year's resolution for them. And you're amongst friends, so it doesn't matter what it is. I'll give you an example of one that I'm sure that Jill has thought of, and that is for me to confine my flossing to the bathroom. She's already, from this morning when she found a bit of floss on the dining room floor, she's already obviously told you about it, hasn't she? Yes. Good start to the year. So let's have some examples. Somebody's got an example of one for somebody.
I'd like to have a resolution for my son-in-law and make him get a lot of joy from cutting my hedge on a regular basis.
Right, okay. Another example, come on.
I'd like it if my son cleans his own bike.
You don't clean your own bike then? Have you got one for Dad? So we're all happy families here, aren't we? We can't identify anything that we want to see changed in any of the folk that are close to us. Anybody up the back here? Right, for the young people, can you not think of anything you'd like different about your parents? Nothing at all? Oh, Sean. You forgot what you were going to say? You've got a great mum and dad, really, haven't you? Right, well, that worked well.
Great. Good to spend time with friends and family. Our theme this Christmas was His Name is Jesus. And this was brilliantly re-emphasized by Dave and Matt in last week's service. And it's so easy for the real meaning of Christmas to be missed, as so often we say. We hear it's all about giving and receiving. We hear it's all about partying or families or sales or food or drink. And all of these things can be important, but they're not the central thing about Christmas as we know. And New Year is associated with parties and sales and food and drink. But on this first day of the year of 2017, what better time could there be for us to sort ourselves out with God and to put Him central in our lives? The most important decisions we're going to make today will be those that impact on how we relate to Jesus. Sat-navs are great things when they work. Sometimes they go wrong, send people down the wrong way. But they provide information about the best way to go. And there may be alternatives offered, but they usually recommend the fastest, quickest route. And God knows what the best way is for us. And it may not be the quickest or the shortest or the easiest route, but it is the best way. I wonder if you've ever heard a sat-nav say this: at the earliest opportunity, please make a U-turn. In preparing for this, I came across a cartoon that shows a car coming off a cliff edge. And the sat-nav is saying, at the first opportunity, please make a U-turn. It's a way the nice, polite lady who talks to us from sat-navs is telling us that we've made a mistake and we need to go back. We will not get to our destination unless we do. And so, sometimes there's a need for us to make a U-turn. And in the Bible, just getting an example of a U-turn sign in case anybody didn't know what it might look like. That was worth doing. What's it called in the Bible, a U-turn? Repentance. Well done. And we don't necessarily hear much about that word nowadays, and yet it's really important to our understanding of Christian truth. And in Luke 5, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, those religious leaders who were always picking holes in what he did. They asked him, why was he spending time with tax collectors and sinners, as they saw it? Because they didn't want to associate with such people. And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.
I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what he was trying to say there is that people who think that they're right and righteous and things like that, they're not the sort of people that are going to listen to what his message was about and why he came to die for us. But for those that recognize that they are going the wrong way, that there's sin in their lives, that they need a savior, they're the ones that are likely or have the opportunity to turn and to come back to God. So in other words, Jesus is saying to all sinners at the earliest opportunity, please make a U-turn. New Year resolutions are about choices, and the most important ones are the ones that are about obedience to what God says. And if we're recognizing that we're not going the right way, that we're not living right, i.e. that we are sinners, then we need Christ as our Savior. And then the first step of repentance is to turn round and to go God's way, asking forgiveness for our sins and asking Jesus to be our Lord, the Lord of our life from now on. Now, I don't know everybody that's here. Most of you I have seen before. But there may be somebody here this morning who has never made that first step of repentance, of turning round and accepting Christ as your Saviour and Lord. And if that applies to you, then make sure before you go that you speak to somebody who can help you start on your Christian life. For others of us here, we have to admit that not everything goes as it should. And we don't get everything right, even though we know the Lord and are seeking to follow him and walk in his ways. And so repentance is relevant to us as well. We need to turn away from our sin on a day-by-day basis and go God's way. So let's this morning determine to do that fully, not half, fully, and to turn to follow God more closely in 2017. Now, usually at the beginning of a month, we have an all-in service, which is all types of people, all in the service together, all the time. But this is called a family service, but I want us to think about us being all in. We're here for the whole service, other than those of you that decide to wander out during this. We'll be finishing by 12, so it's a shorter service this morning. Are we all in our commitment to God? It doesn't work to be half committed. A bit like my beard trimming. It's crazy only to do half. The only other time I did this, when I took all of half of my beard off, was when I went to a fancy dress party years and years ago as Jekyll and Hyde. But I wasn't going to take all of it off today. But it's crazy. And to think that we can have a foot in both camps of commitment and non-commitment is not how God wants it to be. If we're being asked to take a U-turn, let me just illustrate this. If I'm busy going along in my life and God wants me to make a U-turn to get me back there, if I only half turn and go this way, I'm not actually getting closer to where God wants me to be. So, praise God, I wanted to put this in somewhere. Praise God, when we do go off the path that God's got for us, he is gracious and compassionate, and he, like the sat-nav, can find an alternative route. He can reroute us to get us back to where we need to be. But sometimes we have to show our sort of commitment to him. So when God asks us to do something, he doesn't want us to be half-hearted. He wants us to be all in, to commit all we are and have to him. After all, Jesus gave up everything for us.
Just wanted to take a moment's opportunity to say how moving it is. I know there's others here that have perhaps missed time with family, this family, over the Christmas period, if people have been away travelling. And it's just so wonderful to be back together. That's my feeling, and I know it's that of others here. Thank you, wonderful family. But also, one of us is going away for 3 months. Sue Kirby's on her travels. And I wanted to say what a gap that will leave in my family, because she's an incredible support and care for us. Sorry. And in our house group, and I know amongst the church there's lots of people who will really miss her. So I just want to pray a prayer of blessing for Sue as she goes off to somewhere a little bit warmer. So let's not be too sad. Just a little bit jealous. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for Sue and all that she is to each of us. I thank you that you've placed us together here in this body as a loving family. Thank you that you're the heart of that. And as Sue goes, we just pray your blessing on her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll give her good travels and that she'll enjoy being in a different part of your wonderful world. We bless her now. Amen.
Thanks, Rachel. And just while we're thinking about opportunities to be together, just to let you know that there isn't an evening service this evening, so that won't be one of the opportunities. But we do have POP this week on Tuesday night, so do try and get along to that if you can. And also, which is our, for those of you who don't know, is Powerhouse of Prayer, which is our prayer meeting. Perhaps it would be good to commit to attending that more regularly this year. And then there's a members' meeting on Thursday. Hopefully you'll get, if you haven't already, the members' newsletter about that. And as part of that meeting, Matt Hebditch will be sharing some of his vision for the church. It's something, a presentation that he showed the elders as part of the recruitment process. And we just felt it would be a good opportunity for us to understand some of his thinking and his views. So, and there'll be other updates as well, so do try and get along to that. And next Sunday is what we call Elder Sunday, where there'll be several of us sharing little bits, and that'll be back at Somervale at the normal time, so we can get back into our normal routines. Okay, this is the final talk bit, and you'll be pleased to hear that. And I'm going to involve some other people with some readings as well. But I just thought we need to look at some examples from the Bible of people making commitments or even New Year's resolutions. The first is from the Old Testament, and God's people have been through a bad patch, and Jerusalem was in ruins, and under the leadership of Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls of the city. And this was an amazing feat for them to do, because it was ordinary people who were doing this. They weren't builders. It was whatever their trade was, and they got involved, and they faced opposition as they were doing this. And in Nehemiah 6, verse 15, we read, "The wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So it's an incredibly short time for a huge feat, because you can see the size of the stones in the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem that they would have been using. Well, that's part of the temple, isn't it? Elul is the last month of the Jewish calendar, and has a theme of repentance to it. But on the first day of the Jewish year in the month of Tishri, which is it's around sort of October time, their time, That month has the theme of beginnings. They had an all-in service in Jerusalem. So let's hear about that with reading number one. This is from Nehemiah 8.
All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood a group of Levite leaders. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law.
Thanks, Jill. So why was it an all-in? It's because all the women and men were there and those who can understand, so I guess children were there as well, and they were standing up and listening to the word of the Lord being read, which would have been the first five books of the Bible probably, and possibly some of them hadn't heard it being read before, and as they heard about the history and God's goodness to the Israelite people and the number of times that they perhaps got it wrong, they mourned and wept. And in the second reading, reading 2, which is from Nehemiah 9, we hear what they did later about that. Who's that from?
On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God and said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting."
Thanks very much, Philip. If you keep that. I'm not suggesting we're going to do that today, spend 3 hours in the service here and perhaps stand and then another 3 hours confessing, but they took it seriously, they took it all seriously. And what follows in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, and there's several places in Scripture where this happens, where there's like a prayer to God that has a helpful sort of structure to it, because they didn't sort of jump in straight away with, "Lord, we're in trouble, what are you going to do about it?" There's a background put into this. And in verses 5 to 15, so there's 10 verses there of chapter 9. It talks about God's greatness, his deliverance from the Egyptians, and the giving of the laws and the commandments, which were good, they recognized them to be good, and the provision of food and drink for them. So they started their prayer with a recognition of the goodness of God. And then there's 15 verses that talk about the repeated failure of the Israelite people to follow God's ways, saying, you know, God is good, and you sent us in this direction, you delivered us, you helped us, but then you see the word but, and they failed. They turned away from God so many times, but also in those verses it talks about God's compassion and how gracious he was to them. And then there's 5 verses which are about confession, where they recognize that they were the wrongdoers. And it says there, in all that has happened to us, you, that is God, have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. There was a recognition that they'd got things wrong. And in verse 38 of chapter 9, this is where they start doing something about it. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. This was there in the Jewish New Year, their New Year resolution to put things right. And then there's some more stuff before you get to what they're actually committing to, which is in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, where they bind themselves with an oath to follow the Lord, law of the God, and to follow the law of God given through Moses, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. So here's a people who had an amazing history of being in slavery in Egypt, and we know about all of the plagues and everything like that, and God saved them out of that, and he had a promised land that he was taking them to. That was the direction he wanted them to go in, and as we know, along the way they kept on going off that path. It's so easy for us to do that in our lives. But this is one example of where they turned round. They did a U-turn, and having recognized God's assistance to them in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they wanted to also recommit themselves to the things that they should be doing to fulfill God's will. And that sequence, that pattern, is a useful one for us. We need to recognize who God is and what he's done, and admit our own sinfulness and rebellion. Confess our sin and decide to turn around and commit ourselves to walking in obedience in his ways. That's the basic structure, really, of what becoming a Christian is about. And then in the New Testament, an example from an individual this time rather than the Israelites. Obviously, the prodigal son is a prime example. The son who messed up big time. He had a good future ahead of him, but he decided to ask his father for his inheritance, and he went off with it. And he wasted it all in wild living. And he ended up, it's a well-known story, he ended up looking after pigs and wanting to eat the food that the pigs were being given. And what happened when he realized he'd gone wrong and needed to do something about it? Let's hear this reading. It's reading 3, and it's from a passage in Luke 15, just verses 17 to 21.
When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son."
Thanks, Alison. What a wonderful picture of how God longs for us to turn back to him. This morning's message isn't intended to be a message of doom and gloom, though. It's actually wonderful to have relationships put right, to have relationships restored. Many of us can probably remember how sometimes we had to say sorry to our parents for something that we'd done wrong, and how good it was to have them forgive us and give us a hug again. It must have been amazing for that son to receive the welcome from his father. It was a joyous time, not a depressing time. What comes to mind is an example. When I was in a youth group once at a church, yes, I was young once, at a C of E church that I was brought up in, had a great minister there who ran the youth group. And as I was thinking about this, I remembered a little exercise that he did where a group of, well, I was chosen as the prodigal son, and a group, all the rest of them were going to be the older brother who were going to reject the son. And I had to go out of the room and come in, and I had to try and persuade the older brother to accept me. So I went out of the room and I came in, and they were all in a huddle and they were all shouting at me and being nasty to me and stuff like that. And I was trying to put forward a good argument of why they ought to accept me. And I didn't do very well. So they sent me out again and said I had to do it again. So I thought through my arguments a little bit more, and I went in. And they were even worse this time. It was really, really difficult to try and penetrate that sort of rejection. So I had to go out and do it again. And this time I went in and I was really prepared. But I wasn't prepared for what happened, because the third time I went in, they were in the circle, but they turned around and they just hugged me. And I was ready with all my excuses and answers, but they were acting as the father. And I haven't thought about that since then, but it came to mind. And it's an illustration, I think, of just how wonderful it is when relationships are restored and when God forgives us. And it's a joyous thing. And we're going to have reading 4. Indicates how this applied to that prodigal son story.
But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate.
Thanks very much. Just fantastic that despite going off a path, when he repented and came back, there was forgiveness there and celebration. And if you think back to the Israelites who were standing in that square hearing Ezra read from the law, and they were weeping probably because they had recognized just how much the Israelites had not learnt from their history and had got things wrong so often. And the Levites told them not to mourn and weep. And this is what followed in reading 5.
Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still. This is a holy day. do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them.
So I hope we've been able to learn something this morning from God's word. And we can celebrate the start of a new year and celebrate anything that God does in our lives to help us to walk more closely with him. Note that in what Nehemiah said there when he was talking about food and drink, is he wanted them to think about others as well. It's not just about them going away and partying, but to give to others. And that's what they did. They shared with others. And I want us to be thinking about that as we have so much in Christ that we want to share, that we don't just celebrate ourselves, but that we use what we learn and what we experience to go out and tell others. Too often we are like stubborn kids, not wanting to fully obey. Peter, get off the stage. Peter, get off the stage. How often are we like that? It's not just kids that are like that. Sometimes we make small moves in the right direction, but we're not fully commit. We don't fully commit. But God wants us to be all in for him. No half measures, no half-heartedness, but wholeheartedness. Not like my half-trimmed beard, which is useless. He wants us to be fully committed. And we can run into God's arms and know we are loved and forgiven. And as we see the darkness go and the light chase the shadows away, so we will see his light spread out to impact upon others in the world. Just realised that in that song it talks about, mirrored here, may our lies tell your story. My face may not look particularly great at the moment, I'll have to do something to sort that out. May this not represent what my heart is like this year. May I be all in for God, and may that be true for each one of us. Have a wonderful new year with family and friends or whatever you're doing, and let's just commit ourselves to God's blessing. Lord, we thank you for this new year. We thank you that every day you love us and you're a compassionate and gracious God, and we can celebrate that in you, through your Son, there is forgiveness and there can be new starts. Lord, help us to be fully committed to you in the days ahead, that the name of Jesus may shine out of our lives and out of this church, and that we may have an impact on those around us in 2017. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
You have reached your destination.